What is the significance of the resurrection? And so let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. What does the resurrection mean to us? Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And when they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. But then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, there shall they see me. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into the significance, what you did for us in your death, your burial, and your resurrection, we want to thank you for today. Lord, we worship you. And Lord, as we look into the significance of the resurrection, I pray that each of us will come to understand just how deep your love is for us and how great a salvation that you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does the resurrection mean to us? And by the way, we're not celebrating Easter or the Feast of Astarte. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two separate things. And since we're here to celebrate the resurrection, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and see what it means to us, of what practical import is the resurrection of Christ to us. In Romans chapter 1, let's just begin in verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. And so here we have it. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, which shows his identity as Jehovah God himself. There are those out there that purport to be Christians who attempt to teach that Jesus was a created being and he's not co-eternal with God and he's not co-equal with God. Well, if he's not, then Paul is lying to us, and I can assure you that Paul is not lying, because he says in verse number 3, concerning his Son, the Father's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be our Savior, came into this world as a human being. He was born of the seed of the woman, just as was promised way back in the Garden of Eden, to Eve. Of the seed of the woman would arise one who would crush the head of the serpent, who would undo the alienation that happened between man and God in Adam's disobedience of God. And he did it through a certain lineage which the Old Testament exhaustively explains to us, and one of the chief characters in the lineage of Christ is David. And the scripture says in another place that the Lord Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. He's the root of David in that he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and David is descended from Adam and Eve. So he's the root of David, but he's also the offspring of David in his coming into the world as a human being. And so the Jews could never understand. That was a conundrum to them, that he is the root and the offspring of David. And in doing so, he became our kinsman redeemer. The blood of goats and bulls was never sufficient to take away sin. The sacrifice of an animal for the sin of a man, God allowed that as a picture, as a shadow and type, but it was pointing to the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, but it requires the sacrifice of a man to pay for the sins of a man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, took upon himself human form. And he came into the world, and as God the Son, he was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and by his death, he set us free. As Augustine once said, that when Satan caught hold of Christ, he lost his grip on me. A beautiful vindication. So, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that it vindicates his identity as God. Let's look at one more scripture in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. He has to be God himself in order to live a sinless life and to die for us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so John now, being exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the sin in the Roman emperor's mind of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been banished to Patmos. It's a small rocky island about 10 miles off the southern coast of Asia Minor. As a matter of fact, if you get on a hill on Patmos, you can clearly see the mainland, and you can see the sites of where all these seven churches is. It's like a panorama in front of John. And so what happens here is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicates his identity as God. This is the same risen and glorified Christ that John had accompanied with for 3 years. Now, John was taken aback because now he's caught up into the third heaven where God himself lives, and he sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he falls at his feet as dead. Jesus is much different in John's eyes when he sees him in the book of Revelation than he was when he accompanied with him during his earthly ministry. Now it's very clear that he is God, not a created being, but a creator. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in another place in the book of Hebrews that it was by the Son that God created the worlds. So, when we read in the opening of Genesis, God speaks, light be. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that speaks those words. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that enters into this Garden of Eden and of the dust of the ground forms man, breathes into his nostrils himself the breath of life, so that man became a living soul. You see, Jesus is very closely connected with the creation. That makes him very closely connected to every person that's alive on this planet today. He is Jehovah God. And it isn't only that. The resurrection also, let's go to Acts chapter 2, has something to say to the Jews. The Jews won't be left out here. Acts chapter 2, verse number 29. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to Jews that have come out of the four corners of the earth. Because you see, after Nebuchadnezzar took Israel captive and took them into Babylon, many of them never returned to the land of Israel. They learned all the customs of the Gentiles, and they lived in all these Gentile countries. But God had commanded that on certain feast days, every Jewish male had to appear before the temple of God. And that's what's going on here. So all of these Jewish people out of every nation under heaven are all gathered together. They all speak different languages, but the word has gotten out that something has happened. The rumor is that somebody has risen from the dead, and Peter was one of his disciples, and Peter is standing up to talk, so you can be sure everybody's listening. They haven't heard all these things because they weren't in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus was tried before the Sanhedrin and sentenced to death by Pilate. They weren't there. But now they're getting filled in on it, and you can be sure they're listening to every word. Let's see what is said. Verse number 29. Men and brethren, this is Peter speaking, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. In other words, David didn't rise from the dead, but Peter is saying, I'm going to tell you about somebody that did. The Jews always trace their lineage back to David, and through David to Abraham. Verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, which he does in the Old Testament. He, seeing this before of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He's speaking on behalf of the disciples here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, Peter is saying, because he rose into heaven, he promised to send us another comforter. The comforter has come because this is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is now telling all the Jews that are gathered together here, what you're seeing is a result of the risen and glorified Christ sending his Spirit, and he's within us. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. 110th Psalm. Written by David. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, then we have the declaration here to the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah. that promised Messiah in the Old Testament, which they had purported to wait so long for, but when he came, they couldn't bear to hear his word. Just like Stephen, the Lord Jesus Christ now being God himself, the Jews get together and say, "We'll not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." But the fact that he rises from the dead tells even the Jews, this was your Messiah. You missed the boat. But it's not too late. Yes, Peter's telling them that they missed their Messiah, but it's also not too late. Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They thought it was all so wonderful that all of these people out of all these different nations that spoke all different languages, they come together in Jerusalem, and at the same time, simultaneously, they hear Peter speaking in their language. They're perplexed by that, but they're paying too much attention to that and not enough attention to what Peter is saying. That's the important thing. And then there's the matter of, was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus really enough? You know, so many churches teach that, yes, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to get saved, but in order to find favor in his eyes, you got to keep a certain set of rules. You got to live according to a certain prescribed plan. And if you don't, well, then God's not going to be happy with you. And as a matter of fact, you might be saved only by the skin of your teeth. And as a matter of fact, maybe you're not even saved. If you're not keeping the church creed, if you're not doing what our denomination says you're supposed to do, you may be standing in grave danger. This is trying to add something to what Christ did. No, Christ was the final payment, not a down payment, but the final payment for all of our sins once for all. They lie when they tell us that we need to add something to the finished work of Christ. So how do we know that that's the case? Well, because God said so. In Isaiah 53, verse number 10, the scripture says that God the Father saw the travail of his son's soul and was satisfied. God the Father himself was completely satisfied with what his son did on the cross of Calvary. Since we're nearby, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans in chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse number 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," remember that word, "through faith in his blood, to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ." That word propitiation there, it's the same word in Greek as the Hebrew word in Isaiah 53 that says God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The Greek word is helasterion, and it means an appeasing or a satisfaction, a complete satisfaction. God looked at what his son did on the cross of Calvary and said, it's enough. The payment in full is accepted. And to show that that payment was accepted, God raised him from the dead. What is the significance of the resurrection to us? Well, it declares that the sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. So those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have nothing to fear concerning judgment from the Father, from the Son, or from the Holy Spirit, because even though all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is a complete appeasement to God. He raised him from the dead to show us that that was the case. What else? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, because there is more. We ought to have these things in mind actually all the time, because somebody might ask you, or somebody might ask me, what's the hope that you have in Jesus? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. The fact that he rose from the dead. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. This is only a few short verses away to the very end of the canon of Scripture. These are the closing words of the Bible. These are the closing words that God has in this book, which is a message to us. And look what he says in verse number 17. His last words, if you will. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The water of life freely. It's an open invitation to everybody, but how do we know that it's true? And by the way, it's the whosoever will, not the whosoever won't. But whosoever will put their complete faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Lord Jesus Christ here saying, this is the Spirit and the Bride speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word is, as the canon of Scripture closes, whosoever will may come. How do you know it's true? Because the very Jesus that was crucified on the cross of Calvary, he was buried, he rose again, he sits at the right hand of the Father on high, and he writes this book. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how the book of Revelation opens. This is an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah God. In his hands is all judgment. And it's a wonderful thing that he says, whosoever will may come. And he says it on the basis of us putting our faith and trust in what Christ finished on the cross of Calvary. Nothing can be added to it. And so that's a wonderful thing. We have God's word on it here. Yes, he makes the new birth possible. What else does he do? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and see if we can get an answer to that. We've already covered a lot of things that he's done. This is the part where I get to read one of my favorite passages out of this whole book. So bear with me. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now remember, this is John that's seeing this. He's in the middle of this scene. And it's interesting because he accompanied for 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And back in Revelation chapter 1, he is given a vision now, being caught up into heaven, and he sees the risen and glorified Christ. That same John, he's watching this scene unfold. What does this book mean? It must be pretty important. Because in verse number 4, the scripture said, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John knows that book is very important. Who's going to open this book? What is this book? Verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Here it comes up again. Imagine that. Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We met those seven spirits of God back in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7, And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to know who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. When you go back to Genesis 49, when Jacob is given his last words, he's prophesying the fate of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he declares there that Judah is a lion's whelp. Well, here it comes back. Verse 7, And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Oh, he's also the Lamb of God, we learn here. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. You think your prayers are just spoken into the air? No, every one of them is collected. They're in this container. Verse number 9, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living beings, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. You and I are going to be one of those. Think about that. The significance of the resurrection, that's what makes this possible. Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This same God Almighty, this same El Shaddai, is the one that sold all that he had to buy that pearl of great price. He sold all that he had to buy a whole field that contained a treasure within it. And as we spoke of earlier, that treasure is us. We are his heritage. Verse number 13, And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is what makes our eternal security possible. God is accepting the fact as a fait accompli, because you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to be in that number. And we're kept in that number by him that lives forever and ever. He'll always be there for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And then one last thing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it really isn't the one last thing. There's so much more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. There's a great question now going on in the church at Corinth over whether or not the resurrection is possible. There had people in the church that were denying the resurrection of Christ. Well, let's do a little reading here, starting in verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You and I were born out of the stock of Adam and Eve. We carry the DNA of Adam and Eve. Now, I feel old, but my DNA is a whole lot older than my body is. It comes all the way down from Adam and Eve. But you see, in Adam, all die because we are a race. There are not races of people. There is only one race, the human race. And God made us all of one blood. And so, I hate to say it, but sometimes the world says we're all in this together. Well, I'm glad we're not in all cases, because we wouldn't want to be all in it together with where the world is headed. Nonetheless, here's the truth in verse 22. For in Adam all die, all are separated from God. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because he rose again from the dead, he makes our resurrection possible. Let's read a few more verses. But to every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, and he's going to do that in a pretty spectacular way. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. No more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. Behold, I make all things new, including our bodies. That's what we celebrate at the Lord's table when we celebrate the broken body of the Lord. His body was broken so we could have a resurrection body that won't be like this one. It'll never get sick. It'll never have an ailment. It'll never have any sort of genetic anomaly. It'll be absolutely perfect. And we got that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also shall rise. Because he rose, we have his guarantee that we also shall rise. What's the significance of the resurrection? We just covered about that much of it in the last 30 minutes. Just skimmed the surface. There's so much in this book. When we read it, how can we not break out into cries of joy? Hallelujahs. He loves us that much. Let's pray.